We're all aware that we're approaching at least the Passover season. And so, as usual, normally we start talking about some of the various things leading up to the Passover, which is very appropriate, I think. We all need to be reminded year by year of these things. Today, I thought I would talk about the Israelites in slavery and the 10 plagues that God placed upon them, on the Egyptians. And I thought it would be good just to go across that because, you know, we are to be reminded of that year by year, and that's interesting. Moses became a very, very important man in Egypt at the time and during these horrible plagues that came upon the Egyptians. I'm going to turn to the 7th chapter of Exodus first just to show that. Incidentally, this sermon will be in Exodus all the way today. Exodus 7 and verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I've made you a god to Pharaoh.'" Now, that makes him pretty important as far as he was concerned. "I've made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." Now, Pharaoh had lots of gods. Let's face it, there were all kinds of them in Egypt. They worshipped about everything there is. Animals, insects, planets, you name it. The sun was one of the big gods that they held high esteem in Egypt at that time. But they had gotten so involved in idolatry that God allowed all of this to come upon them as one of the things that was the reasons that he did all of this. As far as they were concerned, of course, the main object was to bring his people out of slavery, and we all know and realize that. In the 11th chapter, I'm just going to turn to that one verse, 11 and verse 3, just that one verse. See, and the Eternal gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians at this stage in this, and we'll get to that a little bit later, but moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now, the reason I wanted to point that out is almost, how could it be? Moses was born during slavery because all the boy children were ordered to be killed at that stage, and he was kept by his mother, hidden for 3 months, and then was reared in Pharaoh's household. Now, he's a very prominent man back then, let's face it. I'm not going into that. That's not the purpose. All I want to show is that this was historically what it was, how it all came about. And for the first 40 years of his life then, he was prominently an Egyptian, had been an Egyptian general, and I won't go into the finding all of that. That was because the Bible doesn't tell us that literally. The fact is, though, that after he became 40 years of age, he went to see that his people, his own people, Israel, he knew he was an Israelite, and his people were in slavery. Well, he killed an Egyptian. And so the Pharaoh said, well, take his life for that, life for life, you know. And so he fled and went to Midian. I couldn't even say it here as far as that goes. I have it in my notes if I'd follow it along, I guess. I hope you don't mind me kind of studying my notes a little bit to follow it along today. But a man like this, with that prominence, and then he fled after when he was 40 years of age, fled to Midian, and he spent 40 years there. During that 40 years, the Pharaoh died, of course. That is, during that 80 years, shall I say, of his life, that Pharaoh died. And a new Pharaoh came in and took over. And we find, maybe I'll go back to the first chapter of Exodus and just rehearse that. Exodus 1, first off, and verse 8, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Now, this is not the king of the Exodus. This is not the Pharaoh of the Exodus. This was, and he said to the people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Now, he's getting scared about the tremendous growth of the children of Israel here. "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, and lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Now, that was the origin then of slavery. It tells us that that was the origin of it. That was before Moses was born, and how many years, I can't tell you that off the top because I'm not here to check that chronology at this stage. That's not my purpose here. I just want to point out that it was so. But this Pharaoh, turn over to the fourth chapter of Exodus in verse 19, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian." Now here he was in Midian, and now 80 years of age, he'd been there 40 years, Moses had. It says, "Go and return to Egypt, for all the men that who sought your life are dead." So that Pharaoh was dead that sought his life. And this a new Pharaoh rose up. Now this is the one, the new one then, that was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. And I think it's just interesting to note that. Now, Moses then was told to go to this Pharaoh. Moses had been 40 years out here, away from all of this, and kind of enjoyed being out away from it all, you know, and not being involved in all of that stuff there. And he'd pretty well forgotten all of that himself, as far as he was concerned, when God told him to go back to Egypt. "Oh, no, don't send me back there. I can't talk." He says, "I'm not a speaker." And God told him, "Who made your lips that you can't speak?" So he sent Aaron to meet him. And please read this, brethren. I am just narrating a little bit of some of the events because I can't possibly take us through 10 chapters of Exodus in an hour and a half or in 45 minutes or how much ever time I have, an hour. So I'm going to hit a few highlights, that's all. Now, Moses then, finally, after God told him to go back there and to do that, and he says, "I'll be with you, and I'm going to bring the children of Israel out." And he had told him that. So, I'm going to chapter 5 in verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel.'" This is the first account we have of him going to see Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now, how did Pharaoh take that kind of thing? "Let my people go, all of these slaves out here?" Now, God said, he made Moses, though, a god to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had lots of them. And he could cater to one and kind of ignore the other one because he kind of made himself a god as far as that part was concerned. The Egyptian pharaohs did that. And so Moses and Aaron finally did go and see the Pharaoh. And what was his reaction, the Pharaoh's reaction? Well, all we need to do is read on here. Verse 3. "And so they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Eternal our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" What was the Pharaoh's answer to this? Verse 4. "Then the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Don't stop these slaves from working.'" You see, this is the very beginning. They were normally working out here as slaves. Now, there's another facet of this that we'll get to in just a moment that I think lots of times we pass up altogether. Pharaoh said, verse 5, "Look, the people of the land are many now. Oh, yeah, I hadn't forgotten that, why they were put in slavery in the first place. They're growing so big that maybe they'd begin to take over after a while, you see. And he was still concerned with this, too. He said, you make them rest from their labor. In verse 6, so the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers. Now, who are their officers? Well, drop down to verse 14 and you get a picture of that. I said it's interesting to kind of see the structure of what was going on there in this slavery as the way they were made to go to work. You see, there were people that were prominent as far as the Israelites were concerned, even the family of Joseph. You know, they were told when by the Pharaoh in Joseph's day to put them in positions of authority. Well, that means that they were prominent people. There were some of them that were prominent people. But in verse 14, also the officers of the children of Israel. The officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, over the slaves now, were bidden and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks? Because Pharaoh told them that you're out here idle and take away their straw so that they and don't take away the tail of bricks that's required, but make them work harder, 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 because they're wanting to go off. See, this was before any of the plagues. Now, this reaction didn't come very well as far as the people of Israel were concerned. And the officers of the children of Israel. Now, these people were pretty prominent. Let's face it, you don't just anybody walk up and go to the king. That isn't the way it's done. You can try it, and I can try it, but we wouldn't get very far. That's the way it is. You know, you don't just, not just anybody gets up and goes to the king. But it says, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants, your slaves here? There's no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten. And they did beat them. I didn't read that in verse 14 back here, but you see that they set these over taskmasters, and these were beaten. And they were asked, why don't you fulfill your task as before? But he said, the fault is with your own people here, in verse 16. Verse 17, and he said, you're idle. That's what Pharaoh says now. You're idle, idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to God. Therefore, go to work. Now, they didn't get any relief. Pharaoh says, no way. You go ahead and go and still do your tail of work and no help. Now, how did they react, and to whom did they go to complain? Well, obviously, who was the one that went to Pharaoh in the first place and told him, let my people go, that started all of this? Obviously, Moses and Aaron. So verse 20 says, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron and who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look upon you. That's what they told Moses and Aaron. And judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, that's right, that's what they've done. God says, he said, I'll read verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? Why did you send me here to do this in the first place? You said you were going to bring them out. Well, this is all before the fact, you see. And for since I came to Pharaoh to speak his name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Eternal said to Moses, now you'll see what I shall do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he shall let them go. And with the strong hand, he will drive them out of the land. Well, that strong hand required 10 violent plagues that came upon them. That was a pretty strong hand before he would let them go. And even then he recanted after all of that. But that's ahead of the story a little bit. And that's just the way it was. Now, the reason I wanted to point that out is I wanted to show you Pharaoh's reaction here, because there's a little difficulty when we get down to a little farther here. I want to go down to verse 14 first. Well, let's read verse 13 here. Then the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for the king of Egypt. That, incidentally, is structured not as the Hebrew would structure the language, the sentence. The Hebrew structure means that he gave them a command, and he doesn't need to repeat that when he gets to the Pharaoh part of it. Because if I were to read it to you as it ought to be translated from the Hebrew language, then the Eternal spake to Moses a command for the children of Israel and a command for Pharaoh's king of Egypt. Because that was the way it should be structured. The command was to the children of Israel, and the command was directly to Pharaoh. To bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. So they were commanded to do it. Let's see. Verse 15. Let's see. That isn't what I want. Where am I? Lost in my own contraption here. Verse 15. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. That's where I am. I'm in chapter 6 already, reading chapter 6 and didn't realize it. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the Eternal said to Moses, "You shall see what I'll do to Pharaoh." And then verse 9. So Moses spake thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. They wouldn't listen yet. See, this is all before the plagues. And because of the anguish and the spirit of cruel bondage. Now, God knew that they weren't going to listen to him, or they weren't listening to him at this time. They wouldn't believe him yet. God knew that. So he let a few of those plagues hit them too, you know. The first three hit the Israelites too. And then God made a separation after that, after they started believing. But I think it's good for us to recognize that. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Is where I want to go now. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." That's why I wanted to point out their original meeting with Pharaoh and his reaction. Did his heart have to be hardened? He was so stubborn already that it was hard, about as hard as it could be, and God just let it go. That's all. It says God hardened his heart. There have been an awful lot of discussion. You can go to commentary after commentary on that discussion about God, you know, the great God of all love and everything would harden Pharaoh's heart and would deliberately do that. It's a misconception, really. You see, Pharaoh was already so stubborn that there was no way to move him. God just didn't intervene, that's all. That's the way he hardened his heart. He just let it be hardened. I thought I would point that out. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So Egypt needed to be brought down, and God knew that. And verse 4 says, "Pharaoh will not heed you. So I will so that I may lay my hand on Egypt, and I'm going to bring that nation down, and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, I don't think I'll even open it, but I brought the Moffat translation, and when this thing, by great judgments, Moffat says, by mighty victories. And these mighty victories came as God victories over Pharaoh. He recanted time and time and time again, and then as soon as the pressure was off, why, he was hard-hearted again. Well, that's how hard-hearted he was, and God didn't have to make his harden his heart. He was already so hard, it was stone. And let's see, verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal. Oh, the ones that are left then, finally, after the whole nation is rather decimated. He said, the Egyptians will know that I am the Eternal when I have stretched out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. All right, so now we get down to the beginning of the plagues. And let's see. First plague, chapter 7 and verse 20. Let's see, I believe that's correct. Yeah. Moses and Aaron did just as the Eternal commanded. So they lifted the rod and struck the water that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. I wonder if we can even remotely imagine what kind of a horrible tragedy that would be, when the whole river and all the lakes and ponds and everything all turned to blood. That's what happened. Now, it wasn't bad enough that Pharaoh did that. See, they, in order to find, what do you do for water? Well, they started out, and boy, I mean, they went around all around the place, started drilling wells and digging to get water, because they had to have water. No, you take water away from altogether, turn it all to blood, You're in big trouble. I think we all know and realize that the people would be in big trouble with that kind of a situation. Verse 21, the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, verse 22, then the magicians. Now, you see, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, God had told them, take that rod in your hand and cast it down if he wants a sign. And that sign would become a serpent. Well, it did. Well, he called his necromancers or his magicians, and they took their rods and threw them down. They became serpents too. Well, the Aaron serpent ate them up. That's all ahead of the story here. I didn't read that part. But these, he called his own magicians. So he had lots of gods, too. And verse 22 here says, chapter 7, verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, as the Eternal had said. Pharaoh turned and went to his house. That was all of that, as far as that was concerned. And now, that didn't help much. That didn't release any of the hardness of his heart in any way, I believe we could say there, as far as that goes. Now, let's see. Exodus 8 and verse 1. Now, the Eternal spoke to Moses. It says, go to Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, how much was he softened up by that plague of the blood? You might say, not any. Yeah. But if you refuse to let them go, I'll smite all of your territory with frogs. Now, how would you like to have frogs in your bed and in your oven and in all of the things in your house and all of that kind of thing? There were frogs, I mean frogs, everywhere. And you see, the children of Israel had to suffer this too. I think it's easy to pass that up, but the children of Israel had to face this too. Verse 3, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedroom, into your bed, and into the houses of your servants, on your people, and into the ovens, and into your kneading bowls. Everywhere. You open your closet and it's full of frogs. Anywhere. All time. What a horrible mess. And the frogs shall come up on you and your people and on all of your servants. Then the Eternal said to Moses, stretch out your hand and your rod over the streams and the rivers and over the ponds, and the frogs will came up out of into Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand, and they came. Now, verse 7 says the magicians did so with their enchantments. They brought up more frogs and brought frogs to the land of Egypt. So the magicians, as they're called here in the scripture, actually did the same things that these plagues. So that made the gods equal as far as Pharaoh was concerned. I think you can realize that his gods could do the same thing as the Eternal, the God of the Israelites. That was the way it was sort of depicted here. That was what was going on in Egypt, incidentally. That was part of why God destroyed them, because they were so deeply into idolatry. Let's see. Second was frogs. Let's see. The third was Exodus 8 and verse 16. Pick it up in verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it shall become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, do you notice something different about this declaration? He didn't say, I'll go into Moses and I'll go into Pharaoh and said, let my people go. He didn't give them any warning this time. This time he just said, raise your hands and it'll be done. And so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust and it'll become lice. I have Moffat translation, and I was reading this simultaneously when I tried to put some of these notes down, and I almost laughed when I read that, because Moffat says, where it says, strike the dust and it shall make lice, it says mosquitoes. Now, I said, what if he's right? Man, wouldn't that be terrible if there was mosquitoes everywhere? You know, stinking mosquitoes. I don't know if he's right or wrong, because there's always been some little controversy over the real meaning of what those lice were, what they really did mean, because there's been, you know, plus or minus. I just say, I'll just read it like it says here in the King James. He brought up lice. That's bad enough, any way you want to put it. I hate to be bitten by them stinking things. Anyway. Now, where are we? Where am I here? Verse 15 of this. And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not heed. As no, that isn't what I want. Where did I pass this one up? Verse 8. No, that isn't the one I want, is it? Oh, the verse 18. Now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not do it. Ah, now we see a change. They couldn't do it. But remember, the children of Israel still had to face this one. But the magicians couldn't do this. And they said, this is the finger of that God that they're talking about, the God of the Israelites here. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. and he did not heed them. Just as the Eternal had said, he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to them. Fourth plague, verse 20, chapter 8 here in verse 20. The Eternal said to Moses, early in the morning, stand by Pharaoh as he comes out for water, out to the water, and then say to him, thus says the Lord, my people, let my people go. This time he does warn him, see? Let my people go. He went to Pharaoh and told him that. Or else, if you'll not let the people go, I'll send swarms of flies on you. And again, I got a kick out of reading Moffat when I said that. He calls these gnats. Now, I don't know how many of you have been on working jobs out there, and if you've ever been around there where there's a bunch of gnats, that's about the nastiest thing. They're in your face all the time, and you're working, and you can't get rid of them. They just won't go away. That's all there is to it. They're just there all the time. And I have experienced that in times gone by. But whether they're gnats or flies makes no difference to me here, but there was a plague of them. And, let's see. Verse 21, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I'll send swarms of flies and on your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, whatever they were, gnats or flies or whatever they were, and also the ground on which they stand. And at that day I'll set apart the land of Goshen. Ah, now, there in verse 22, he said, I'll set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, and no swarms of flies shall be there. Now, they had to suffer the lice, but they didn't, the flies, or whatever these things are, they didn't have to face that one. In order that you may know that I am the Eternal in the midst of the land, and I will make a difference between my people and your people, tomorrow this sign will be. Now, what effect did that have on Satan that said, get those people back to work? Yeah. You know, I think he was a little bit more interested in the plagues now than he was in how much work they were doing. By this time, he was beginning to at least allow that. And the children of Israel at least must have got some relief in that respect. I think at this stage going along, now if I'm making that up wrongly, well, forgive me, but that's the way it seems to me anyhow. But here again, the magicians couldn't do this. They couldn't make that. And that's just the way it was here with, I believe that's in, what is it? Yeah, I missed it. Verse 22. Yeah. Oh, that's all right. The magicians couldn't do it anyhow. Now, the fifth plague, chapter 9 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord. Here he is warning Pharaoh again ahead of time of this one's going to happen. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the land of the hand of the Eternal will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses and the donkeys and on the camels and the oxen and on the sheep. You know, all of those are referred to as cattle or quadrupeds, if you please. A severe pestilence, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So the Israelites didn't suffer any more of these plagues. The Egyptians did. And he said, tomorrow it's going to happen. And so it did. And so the livestock were, hit with a cat with that murrain, a disease is what it was of a kind. Sixth one, Exodus 9 and verse 8. So the Eternal said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handful of ashes. And he doesn't say anything about warning him here, see? He says, take from ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it'll become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it shall cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Thankfully, the Israelites didn't have to face that one. They didn't have to have all of the boils. Then they took ashes from the furnace, and they had boils on all of them. And verse 11 says the magicians could not stand. They couldn't even stand. Now, must have had boils on their feet. They couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. No, did God harden his heart? His heart was so hard it was absolute stone already. You can see that. God didn't have to harden it. It was already hardened. And this was the nature of that thing. That's the sixth one. Now we come to the seventh one, verse 13, I believe it is. Then the Lord said to Pharaoh, rise up in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, now here he's warned again, let my people go and serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on your very heart and on your servants and on the people, and you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. See, God could just wipe them out. That's what he's saying. If I wanted to do that, I could just wipe out that whole nation just like that. And God can, of course, but he didn't do it that way. He made him come to his knees, finally, and as yet you exalt yourself against my people in all that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a very great hail to rain down. I don't know how many of you have been in great hailstorms. Thank God I've never suffered under one. I never have been in a really bad hailstorm. I was in the Army in Denver in, I don't even know what year it was, the early 40s. And they had a hailstorm in one of the suburbs right out there. Now, thankfully, it was a localized area. It didn't hit where I was, but it was a hailstorm. I think they had 6 inches of hail. Now, the hailstones weren't all that terribly big. They were, as I recall it, it was something like golf ball size. Now, that's pretty big. And whenever you get 6 inches of that kind of stuff falling from the sky, let me tell you, that pretty well destroyed everything in its path. Cars would drive into town that had cloth tops on them, and there was no cloth. The bars that went across, the wooden bars, were just all shattered with wood chips sticking up, and that's all. And it just ate them up. This hailstorm went until Moses raised his hands. How long did that go on? I think of that and I say, you know, a hailstorm is a storm, and it may last an hour, or it may last, if it lasts an hour, it's a horribly long one. But if it lasts a certain amount of time, and then it's over. But this one just wasn't over like that. It kept on and kept on and kept on. I don't know how, but it obviously went on. And it was a strong hailstorm. Verse 19, therefore send now and gather your livestock and that you have in the field. So he warned them to take in their cattle, to bring them in their livestock, cattle and animals, of course, out of the field. Now, few of them did. Some of them didn't either. So their cattle were killed and destroyed. And he who feared, verse 20, the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses, or he kept them in barns, or whatever they were. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and the livestock in the field. Then the Eternal told Moses, stretch out your hand, and the hail came in Egypt. And it stayed there. the hail struck through, verse 25, the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So God separated them, and they didn't have to suffer the hailstorm. Now, that was the seventh plague. Now go to chapter 10 and verse 3, and we go to the eighth plague. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Otherwise, if you refuse to let my people go, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth even. That was pretty horrible. I've seen grasshoppers. I went through the big depression period back in the 30s in Nebraska, and we had a plague of grasshoppers. We had a plague of grasshoppers that was not like this. It wasn't that we couldn't see the ground, but they were everywhere. I remember when I was just a young teenager, I looked up into the sky, and there, as far as I could see up, all the way through this whole mass area here, I could see grasshoppers flying. Now, they ate everything in their path, nearly. All of the vegetation along all the sides of the roads and everything, they just stripped that completely. And Nebraska is a corn husker state, you know. They raise corn. And we had corn fields. We had some 90 acres or better of corn. And along the cornfields that were along the road, they would eat into that and eat everything. The corn stalks were up in the summer, already laid by, and so that they were earing, and it had already tousled. And they ate that corn stalks not only clear to the ground, they ate those corn stalks down into the ground at least 3 inches or more, clear down into the ground. And when you had them so thick that you couldn't see the ground, there wasn't anything left in the way of vegetation. You can rest assured of that. They must have eaten everything. As I said, we had a plague of locusts or grasshoppers, but it wasn't like this. It wasn't like God allowed here. This was a terrible thing. Now, let's see, verse 7 I want to pick up. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? When are you going to give in, Pharaoh? How much will it take? Here we've ruined the whole country already. You see, the country's gone. He says, let the men go that they may serve the Eternal, their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? It sure was. It was destroyed. Wasn't that what God said he was going to do? Because of Pharaoh's hardness of his heart and because of the need for Israel's idolatry. Can I put it that way? Let's see. That's the eighth plague. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. Chapter 10, verse 21. Where it says, then the Eternal said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there shall be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. Now, that's pretty dark. Whenever it's so dark that you just you can just feel it pressing on you almost, because you know you don't know where anything is that way. Nothing. Absolute darkness. And verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand and toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, and they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, I've done something here that I've never done before, I guess, as far as I am concerned. All of this is God's Word, and it's all fulfilled. This part is already accomplished. But the wording of this is a little awkward here. And I've changed the... I've gone to different sections of it first. And the reason I did that, I'll try to explain why I did it, and hopefully I'm right. I think chronologically there was something that was done here before we come to this next passage here in verse 24. So I said I'm going to read it as Mishnick might see it. I'll put it that way. And I'm not changing anything because the verses are all there and they all came to pass. I'm just changing the order in which I present them to you here. I don't know if it'll be any help to you, but it makes a little more sense to me the way I have put it here. Chapter 11 and verse 1. The Eternal said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people. So when did he do this? I don't know, but it must have been, and obviously it was before the last plague. There's no question about that part. But how far? I don't know. There were some things they had to do here. And, you know, they had to get an animal up and keep it up for till the 10th day of the month and had to do all of this. And that doesn't quite fit the context of the way it follows in verse 24 on. I'll get back to that in a little while. But it says, speak now in the hearing of the people and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great. I read that earlier, in the sight of the people. By now, he was very great. They knew that he was the one that brought all of this from, quote, his God, if you please, unquote, the real God, the God of Israel. And so he was a great man as far as that part was concerned. Now, chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. When did he instruct the children of Israel on all of these things? I don't know, but it seems to be ahead of that last plague to me. Maybe it isn't, but I think it was. It was far enough ahead. It had to be so that they kept a lamb for 3 days out there anyhow. So I've just put it this way. This month shall be the beginning of months. And verse 3, speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his fathers, and a lamb for a household. And they were told to, if the lamb was too much for one household, that two of them should gather together. And I think all of you remember that. Please read all of this anyway. Should be a lamb of the first year. And you shall keep it until, verse 6 says, until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at between the evenings, is the way that's translated. And between the evenings is there's only 11 places, incidentally, in the whole Old Testament where that term is actually put, and four of those places it's the evening sacrifice of the same day, but that's neither here nor there. Anyway, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels. They were instructed ahead of time to do all of this before this tenth plague came. Then they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted and so forth, and with bitter herbs and so forth. Verse 9, do not eat it raw nor boiled, at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. And I read that and I thought, oh, boy, I never cooked an animal with his insides in, you know. I never did that. I don't understand that. I'll just simply tell you that. I don't know how they did that. But that's what he told that they were instructed to do. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning, and so they were to eat, to burn up if there were any to remain. They were instructed in all of this. And he said in verse 11, it's the Lord's Passover, and I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night. He says, I'm going to do that. That'll be the plague. Now, this is before the 10th plague came on them, and I'll strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, and both man and beast, and against all the gods. Ah, there is what God was striking them so hard about because of all of their idolatry and all of their gods. Against all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgment. I am the Eternal. Now, the blood will be a sign to you in the houses where you are and so forth. And so they were to have all of this as a sign so that this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Eternal throughout your generations. And so we keep it, the 15th day of Nisan, as a memorial yet to this very day, the day when they actually went out of Egypt. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread and so forth. And on the first day, verse 16, you'll have a convocation, and verse 17, you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. I've had a lot of people question that about what that means from evenings, and the whole enigma stands as a problem that nobody out there, when they start asking that kind of questions, understand that the day starts at sundown. It's incredible, but when you tell them that, well, then that just unlocks everything, sort of. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house, and whoever eats leavened all of that will be, well, destroyed. He explains that if there's any servants, they have to be circumcised before they can eat of it. Then Moses called for all the elders in verse 21 and said unto them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves. Now, they had to do this because they had to do this before the 10th day of the month. My little puny mind went on and said, wait a minute. There were 3 days of absolute darkness. You suppose it could have been between that time of the 10th day of the month and the 14th day? I just leave that as a question, because I don't know the answer. But I just leave that as a question in your mind. Pick out and take a lamb for yourselves according to the families. Kill the Passover lamb, and they were told when to do it and so forth. Take a bunch of hyssop, and I wish you could have Mr. Jim Jenkins' description of this verse. You ought to heard him do that. He says, boy, if I'd have been one of those, I'd have got me a bunch of stuff and I'd have really splashed that blood on there. Boy, I'd have made absolutely sure that blood was all over that door. And he made a big deal of that. I laughed, sat there and laughed about that. And I have an idea they did, too. They made absolutely sure that they had that doorpost and lintels covered because it was their life involved. And so, but then it says the Lord will pass through the and strike the Egyptians, verse 23 says, when he sees the blood. Verse 24, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord has given you, just as he had promised, that you shall keep this service. So they were told to do that. Verse 27, you shall say it is a Passover sacrifice of the Eternal who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Now let's go back to chapter 10 and verse 24. I didn't leave anything out. I just put it in, I'm just reading the verses in a little different order, that's all. Now, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Eternal. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also let us sacrifice, give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, lest we should sacrifice, that we can sacrifice to the Eternal our God. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for he must take some of them to serve the Eternal our God, and even we do not know what we must do, to serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Eternal hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Now, then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Did he? Well, he said he wasn't going to. Chapter 11 and verse 4. That wasn't the end of what he said, apparently. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'll go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." There will never be another time like that plague. "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Eternal does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me." Did they? They sure did. We'll see that a little bit. "Shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people will follow you. After that, I'll go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And he said, "Yes, you will never see my face again." But the Eternal said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my words may be multiplied, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." God wasn't done with them yet. You know, they went to the Red Sea and did all of that. I won't go down to that today, but we don't normally cover that anyhow during the days of unleavened bread. So Moses and Aaron did all of the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Eternal hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Now, verse 29 of chapter 12. "Came to pass at midnight that the Eternal struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captives in the dungeon and the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where they did not one dead. Then he called." He did what? How did he do that? Well, he said, "Your servants are going to come and bow down to me." And he sent his servants, all right. He called, but he didn't see his face. Doesn't say he saw his face again. "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among the people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Eternal as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds,'" and he said, and "be gone. And bless me also." Of course, he always wanted to be blessed, you know. He'd done that by stopping the plague after plague after plague after plague after Pharaoh begged him to do that. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, and the kneading trough bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. And I don't know how they must have packed that all together at this time in order to get all of that down, but they did it. And the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and gold and clothing, and the Eternal had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now, then the children of Israel went out after that deal. He gave them permission finally to go out. Now, why did I want to go through this? You know, we're told to rehearse these things year by year, all of the time anyway, as far as that goes. But I read a verse there where he said, you better tell this to your children. But if you go back to chapter 10 and verse 1, let's go back there. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Now the Eternal said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you, Israelites, may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done. God tells us to rehearse these things then, that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Eternal. So God says we're to pass this on to generation and after generation to our children of what they did. Now I know that the antitype of the sacrifice of the Passover, see, the lamb was the Passover, even as Mr. Moody brought out so plainly in a sermon, it was last year. The lamb was the Passover. Well, what was the real Passover? Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, was the Passover. That was the fulfillment of it all. And, of course, we'll get into that more. But all of these things were, things ahead of time as far as the things that are, well, many of which are going to happen in the end time before Christ returns at this time. But I think it's good for us to rehearse these things and to know them, because God has told us that we actually need to pass it on down from generation to generation to all of our children.